Our gospel reading and sermon text this morning comes from Luke chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Let's listen again carefully to God's holy and inspired word. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their subsistence. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they came to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not hear, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would today be like that good soil, that as the seed of your word falls into it, it would penetrate to our hearts, it would grow, and it would produce an abundance of fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Kids love stories. When my kids were little, they loved to hear stories. And we would read stories sometimes in the car going from here to there. I would make up stories. Those weren't nearly as good. Sometimes almost the favorite stories that my kids had when they were young was when I would tell stories about when I was a kid. Especially, they love the ones where I got in trouble. They like to hear about that, and they like to hear about punishment, right? Wow, you did that. Did Grandpa spank you? Yes, he did, son. Wow. And they would laugh, and that was just too good. The dad is getting in trouble and getting spanked. And we learn through stories. We learn, we're formed by them when we're young. We continue to hear them when we're older. Stories challenge us. They encourage us. They sadden us. Sometimes they anger us. But for the story to have any effect at all, we have to hear it. We have to listen to the story. Jesus tells the story of God's kingdom by using parables, stories, and as we go through the Gospel of Luke, we will see that Luke is full of parables. We will be looking at lots and lots of parables. We've already looked at a couple of short ones, but this is where the parables really begin, with the parable of the sower. And in a way, it is the most important of all of Jesus' parables. In fact, in Mark's Gospel, Mark records that Jesus says in chapter 4, verse 13, when he tells the parable of the sower, the same one, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This one is the key. If we don't grasp this one, if we don't really hear it and understand it, none of them are really going to make sense to us. It's essential that we understand the story that Jesus is telling, because the story is about himself. The parables, as we'll see, are about the kingdom. And we have to listen. We have to have open ears, because it's by listening, by hearing, that we enter the kingdom of God. There's no other way than listening. Now, why does Jesus tell stories? This is what his disciples ask of him in verse 9. We read early in this chapter that Jesus is followed by many multitudes of people. He teaches them. He speaks this parable to them. But it's when he is alone with his disciples that the parable is actually explained. And so, again, in verse 9, his disciples come to him and they say, "What does this parable mean? What does this parable mean?" And in a way, the question could almost mean, why are you speaking this way? Why are you telling parables? Why not just speak in a straightforward way? In the common understanding, I guess, Jesus' parables are just simple stories with a moral or a message. That is actually not what Jesus does with his parables. The parables of Jesus are very complex. Oftentimes, they are very subversive. Jesus tells stories, and people get angry, and they want to kill him because he's not telling what they think is the right story. Or he is using his story to challenge their assumptions about what he is doing and what God is doing. Sometimes he retells the story of Israel, and the Jews become angry. They don't like it. But parables are not simply illustrations, and sometimes that's the way we think of them. If you've ever taken, let's say, a class on public speaking, or you've read a book about it, you'll know that one of the most important aspects that you'll hear about public speaking is using illustrations, right? This is a key to a good speech, right? Stories make your points memorable, right? People probably aren't going to remember your 3 points or whatever it is, but they'll probably remember illustrations. They'll probably remember stories that you tell. It makes your points memorable. Sometimes illustrations can also be used to prevent abstractions, right? We can just talk about things in sort of a lofty, theoretical way, but an example will bring it to life, right? It will bring it from 6 inches off the ground to terra firma. And in that way, it can make the teaching clear. Now, I'm not saying Jesus' stories never do that, because sometimes they do that. But that's not the primary reason Jesus tells parables. It's not what he tells the disciples. He actually calls the parables mysteries. These are mysteries of the kingdom. There are depths to these stories that cannot be immediately grasped. And some people will never get it. Some people will never understand. In fact, Jesus says that to really grasp the meaning of the parables, you have to be given a knowledge of them. Given a knowledge of them. In verse 11, he says this. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and thus to those by the wayside, the ones who hear, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's not actually the verse I wanted to read. It's actually verse 10. To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's been given to know. The message doesn't come to the intelligent. The message doesn't come to the brainy or to the ones that read lots of thick books. It doesn't come to all the good people, and all the bad people don't get it. Okay, it's not that either. Nobody understands, Jesus says. Nobody understands unless that knowledge would be given to them. They are mysteries of the kingdom. And the Greek word there is mysterion. Mysterion. And sometimes we think of a mystery as kind of a puzzle to solve. But the Greek word mysterion doesn't mean that. It means something that is hidden. Something that is secret. Something that is invisible. And you can't see. And it has to be revealed to you. Jesus' parables are kingdom stories. They're stories about the kingdom, how it will come, what it will do, what effects it will have in the world. That's what we need to be thinking about as we read these parables. And as Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, you will understand. You will hear. Those whose ears are not opened will not understand. Now, why is it so hard to understand? Why is it so hard to understand the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing? And I think, although Jesus doesn't specifically say this, I think the reason is not that difficult to figure out. It's because the kingdom of God does not come like any other kingdom. It does not come like any of the kingdoms on earth do. And that's what we're used to seeing. And how do the kingdoms of men come? How does the dominion of men become established? By force. By the sword. By armies. By tanks, you know, rolling through your capital city. That's how you know a kingdom has come. Or drones firing missiles. That's how the kingdom comes on this earth. The kingdoms of men come by force, by power, even in a democracy, right? There's some guy on the ballot, 51% of us say yes, 49% of us say no. The majority dominates the minority. That's just the way it is. You can't avoid that in the kingdoms of men. How do you know that you're a part of the kingdom? Does somebody ask you if you want to be a part of it? No, you get a tax bill in the mail with your name on it. Nobody says, oh, you know, would you like to be a part of what we'd love to have you? No, you're a part of it, okay? And it's done by force. That's how kingdoms come in this world. That is not how the kingdom of Christ comes. He comes and suffers and dies on a cross. He brings us into a kingdom when we hear, when we listen, and when we hear rightly and with faith. And that's the mystery. How can that change the world? How can suffering and dying, how can just listening to a message with faith change anything? But that is the secret. That's the secret, that when this happens, the whole earth is changed. The whole world is changed. The kingdom fills the globe. Now, Jesus also explains his parables by saying, sometimes when he tells these stories, men will actually become dull. Actually, they'll become less understanding of what he's saying. So he says this again in verse 10. He says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. Some of you might remember what happens in Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet sees a vision of God. He's caught up into the heavenly places before the throne of the Ancient of Days. And there's fire, and there's smoke, and it's shaking. There's earthquake, and there's angels flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. And what does Isaiah do? He falls on his face. He says, I am undone because of my sin. I am a man of unclean lips. And his sin is pardoned. It is forgiven by God. And then he is raised up to be sent on a mission. This is his call. This is his ordination as a prophet. And God tells him that when you go and speak to the people, some will hear and repent. Many will not. And Isaiah's preaching will simply cause them to reject God even more forcefully. And then these words are spoken. Seeing they may not see, that hearing they may not understand. In the parables, there is a note of judgment. Parables are given to people who are covenant breakers. People who have forgotten God. When Jesus speaks to the multitude, he is speaking to those who have heard him, those who have seen his miracles, and many of them have not believed. The scribes, the Pharisees, and others. Why not? Because Israel is rejecting their Messiah. And he will now speak both more clearly and less clearly. There's definitely a paradox here. He will speak mysteriously. And that still holds true today. We see this phenomenon still in our own day. And so we have to ask this question. Well, you know, I thought Jesus wanted people to believe in him. I thought he wants people to go out and proclaim the gospel, and he wants people to understand and repent and turn to him. Doesn't Jesus want people to do that? Yes, he does. And that's why he tells another parable. There's another shorter parable that begins in verse 16. And Jesus says there, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." And so what is Jesus saying here? On the one hand, you have parables that make people dull, parables of judgment. On the other hand, the parable of the lamp says that God wants everybody to know. He wants the message to go wherever there is darkness and overcome that darkness. This second parable doesn't seem like Jesus is concealing anything from anyone. And he's not. The way that we need to understand the kingdom, and maybe it is kind of confusing, it is sort of a paradox, is that it is secret. It is a mystery, but it's an open secret. It's an open secret. So many people won't get it, but not because it's being deliberately hidden from people, but because people don't want to know the secret. They don't want to listen. It's kind of like an Easter egg hunt. You know, the kids are little. You have an Easter egg hunt, and you hide the eggs. But you want the kids to find the eggs, you know, unless you're really mean, you know, and you want to, let's put all the eggs in the attic, right, so the kids can't find them. No, you hide them behind a little clump of grass or behind a little rock. It's concealed. It makes it fun, right? But when the child wants to find it, he will find it. But if there's a stubborn kid who doesn't care about finding Easter eggs, he won't find them. They're there for those who do want them. And the parables maybe are a little bit like that. The secret, and also the secret, becomes more and more open after this. Right? As Jesus goes to the cross, as he rises from the dead, as he appears before witnesses, as the disciples go out and proclaim the gospel to the nations, as the scriptures are completed, as ministers continue to be sent out, as we continue to go out into the world, it becomes more and more open. The light becomes brighter and brighter. Yes, the book is closed, but anybody can open it. Anybody can open this book and read the record. They can hear the words. And some will hear and repent. They will believe, but many will not. And that tells us, too, that we need to understand that no matter how clear the preaching, no matter how skilled the teaching, no matter how gifted the evangelist, when you were talking to your unbelieving family member or friend, no matter, you know, what the great points that you made were, some people won't accept it. They just will not hear it. That's not a reason to give up. That's what we want to do. Well, what good is it then? It's not a reason to give up. It just means it's the Lord that has to bring people to himself. He's the one that has to show them. He's the one that has to open their ears to hear. And he will do that. He has done that. Jesus says in verse 10, he tells us that we are to rejoice. We're to rejoice because we have heard the good news of the kingdom. He has opened our ears. He says to you, it has been given to know. So don't grumble and complain and whine when others can't and won't understand. But give thanks that you have been given to understand, and so many others have, and the light continues to go out, the seed continues to be scattered, and that gratitude results in more grace. Well, let's look at the main story about the farmer, the sower who goes out to plant seed. And we see that he throws seed in four different places. There's four different kinds of soil in this parable. It should really be called the parable of the soils, not the sower. But we see with each example, with each kind of soil, how the kingdom, how the message is received. And it serves as a warning to us. It serves as a warning to us. First, there's the wayside. The wayside. This is like the sidewalk, right? This is where people walk. It's the path. It's probably made of stone. And it's just eaten by birds. And then you have other places, rocky places, where there is some growth, but there's a lack of moisture. And after a short period of time, the sun comes out and the plant dries up. There are thorns. There's again, some growth, but as the plant comes up, it is choked by the thorns and it dies. And then finally, there's the good soil, which yields a good crop, in fact, an outstanding crop. And those are the things that we want to look at. But before we do that, I want to think a little bit about what kind of a story this is. What kind of a story this is. This is a story about gracious sowing. In our experience, usually, I think this is the case, a farmer will plow up his field, and then he will sow his seed. That's not what happened in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, you would sow the seed first, and then you would plow it under. And so that's what's happening here. But this man who is throwing this seed is not a normal farmer. In fact, we might say he's not a very smart farmer. This is not how a farmer throws or sows seed. A farmer would sow seed carefully. Seed is a precious resource. Where am I planning to plow? Where am I planning to dig the ground? This is where I want to place the seed. This guy is throwing it everywhere. Okay, it's going in the road. It's going in the thorn bushes. It's going in the rocks. He's throwing it everywhere. Well, we might think, what a waste. But it's not waste. He's not wasting seed. He's generous. That's the way we need to think of it. He's extravagant. Jesus says, the seed is the word. It's the message of the kingdom. And this is a picture of a generous, extravagant God. A God who wants his word to go everywhere, to every place, to every person. What kind of story is it also? It's a story about seed. Seed is a common metaphor in the Bible. Jesus himself uses this kind of word picture a number of times. And in this context, it's probably coming from the prophets, where the scattering of seed is a metaphor, actually, in many places, for Israel's return from exile. And that the word would come out of the mouth of God and would reestablish Israel after the exile. So many of us, this is the context of Isaiah 55. Many of us know these verses. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So in that context of Isaiah 55, God is saying that he will return his people to the land, and he will sow the land with the word of his mouth. And there will be abundant fruitfulness. So seed is miraculous, right? Seed is amazing. It grows from virtually nothing. Consider an acorn. Inside that one little seed is everything you need to make a massive oak tree. Just some water and some sun and some dirt, and that's all you need. And from that oak tree, you'll have thousands and thousands of other seeds that can produce many, many more trees. Seeds have amazing potential. You could cover the planet with oak trees from one seed. And that's part of the mystery of the kingdom as well. It's a mystery that people don't believe because it doesn't make any sense to them. And what if you don't understand it, you won't be able to understand the parable. Jesus is saying, again, the kingdom that he is bringing is not like the kingdom of men. It does not come with force. It does not come with armies or the sword. Outwardly, it is weak. It is subtle. It is secret. But it has incredible power. Right? Seeds are weak. When they go into the ground, they die. Seeds can be tiny. They can be quite fragile. Even in the story, right, we see how fragile they are. The birds can eat them. The sun can burn them up. Thorns strangle them. Seed is weak. It's not impressive. Sometimes practically invisible. And seed works slowly. This is another part of the mystery. You plant a seed in your garden, you have to be patient. You wonder, is this going to work? That's what I do every time I plant seeds. I wonder that nothing happens. And I think, were these seeds duds? You know, they were in my garage for 2 years. Do they still work? And then something comes up, and I think that might be a weed. Maybe I should pull it. No, I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to be patient. And what do you know? If I'm patient long enough, there will be growth. There will be fruit that comes from it. And that's what Jesus is using. That's the idea that he is using in this parable. His kingdom is here. It is working. Sometimes invisibly, usually very slowly, but it is happening. We have modern versions of this too. That nothing is really going to happen until the rapture. In fact, there isn't going to be any growth. It's just going to get worse and worse. Bang, Jesus comes back. Then all the wickedness will be brought down. Then we will have a field full of grain. That's how it will happen. But that doesn't fit the parable. That doesn't work with this parable. The parable says, no, it's going to happen. The field, the world, is one day going to bring a great harvest, but it's going to take time. And sometimes, depending on what corner of the field you're in, it doesn't look like the seed's growing at all. Look at a real farmer's field. They'll have some dry patches, a few rocky patches, you know, a little clump of trees here and there. It's not just wheat all through. It depends on where you are. But if you're looking at it from a helicopter, it's pretty impressive. And so we don't always see the seed growing. We don't always see what's happening. But that's the way God does it. And finally, seed works powerfully. It may start small, but it ends up big. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a great English preacher in the 1800s, tells about when he went to Italy and he saw this ancient Roman graveyard. And he saw this particular tomb, obviously a tomb of a great man. And over the top of that tomb was a massive granite slab. And it had to weigh many tons. But he says there must have been, at some point, an acorn that fell off a tree and rolled under that slab in such a way that it was able to grow. And he said, out of that tomb was growing an enormous tree, a huge tree. And the tree had grown over the centuries and had actually broken that granite slab in two. Amazing. That's the power of seed. It's fragile. Now, if you just drop that tree, that seed on top of the granite, it wouldn't have done anything. Or if you drop the granite on the seed, it wouldn't have done anything. But when the seed goes into the soil, and the soil's ready, it can work in a powerful way. It does work in a powerful way. And that's how God's kingdom works as well. So what's this story mean? Well, first of all, who is the sower? The sower sows the word, Jesus says. He is the farmer. Of course, it's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one teaching. In fact, even by teaching this parable about the sower, he is sowing the word. It is what he's doing. But it's not just Jesus. It's the apostles and the prophets sent by Jesus. It's the pastors and the teachers ordained by the church, and it's all of us. When we speak the word, when we bear witness to Christ, we talk to others about his kingdom and about what he has done. It's any time the word goes out. We should all be sowers of the word. And then we have the soils. What do the soils mean? Well, first Jesus talks about the seed that goes on the wayside. And this is where the soil is hard, maybe even rock, like throwing grass seed on your sidewalk. And this is a picture of the word as it is received by hard-hearted people. People who don't know and don't care that they don't know, and people who don't want to know. And what happens? The seed just sits there. And the birds, they come and eat, and they take it away. The ground is too hard for the seed to penetrate. Now, Jesus says, what happens to that seed, actually, is that the devil comes and takes it away. The seed is just sort of hanging there. There's an opportunity, but before anything can happen, the devil comes and steals it away. Nothing was done with the word. It had no effect on the heart of the hearer. And the message actually may have even been understood on kind of a theoretical level, but it didn't penetrate the heart. It didn't go deep. And the devil just took it away. And that's a person that doesn't really get the kingdom, doesn't really want to understand the kingdom. The word does not get in. And that's a warning for us. Because we can be hard-hearted when we hear the word. We can have sort of a theoretical, intellectual knowledge of the word, even maybe an assent to the word, but it doesn't really get into us. And the devil will come and take it away. And I think that reminds us of something that I think oftentimes we forget. When we gather together as a church like this on the Lord's Day, we're all here, we're hearing the word right now. Do you know that the devil hates that? The devil hates it. And we don't know, I think, exactly how much power the devil has at this stage of history, but he will use everything that he has to frustrate the power of the word. He will do everything that he can to take away what it is that we're hearing right now. He's doing this right now. He's trying to figure it out. He and his demons right now. He hates this worship service. He hates this sermon. He hates our teaching time in the afternoon. He despises it. He hates it when you have your family worship and devotions. He hates it when you read your Bible privately. He hates good Christian books. He hates sermon broadcasts and podcasts. He hates it all. And he wants to do away with it all. And that's why when the kingdoms of men become particularly powerful, it is the first thing they will do, is take away the word. And sometimes this can happen in very subtle ways. C.S. Lewis in his book, The Screwtape Letters, where the senior devil is instructing a junior devil in all of the infernal arts of how to tempt men. He talks about this. And he says to the junior devil, he says, when your patient hears the word, don't try to argue with it. Distract him. Show him a bus going by. Show him a crowd of people walking by. Show him the traffic. Make him busy. I heard someone say once that the devil probably loves NFL Sunday. Okay. And not because football is bad. And not because watching football on TV is bad. But you do have to wonder, how many times have people come to church on Sunday morning and they've heard a good and faithful sermon and I need to think about that. That really challenged me. And by 1 o'clock, it's gone. By kickoff, it's gone. It's disappeared. And it's not just football that does that. It can be anything. It can be virtually anything. The devil loves to use distraction. Wow, that sermon was great. I need to meditate. Oh, I'm getting a text. Or, oh, we have to go fix lunch. It can be anything. Anything. He'll use anything to drive out the word. 1 minute it's there, the next minute it's forgotten. It's a warning to us. And then Jesus said, some fell on the rocky places. And this is a description of not a hard heart, but a shallow heart. A heart in which the seed might be there for a little bit, but there's no depth to the soil. It springs up. There's something that actually grows there. But again, it lacks moisture. The sun comes out. There's a temporary response, but no real growth. And what Jesus seems to be referring to here is when he talks about the seed springing up with joy, there seems to be some emotional response, an emotional high of some kind. Maybe you went to a revival meeting or a conference. Something made a big splash. Maybe someone experienced a dramatic conversion or some kind of dramatic rededication. And maybe there's this initial excitement to grow and to be in the Word and to be with God's people. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with excitement. There's nothing wrong with rapid growth. But we just need to be aware that when there's no depth, it's not going to last. Because trouble's going to come. The sun is going to come out. The heat is going to be on. You know, tribulation is going to come. Difficulty is going to come. Sometimes it could be persecution or antagonism. And that emotional response, that shallow reception of the word cannot hold up to it. It will just dry up. And that is something Jesus experienced in his own ministry, right? When he was doing miracles and feeding people with bread for free, he had lots of followers. When things got a little tougher and he began to challenge them, they didn't like that. And by the time he was at the cross, there wasn't anybody following him. It's a warning to us. A lot of times this kind of emotional response to the word is actually sort of feeding off of somebody else. It might be following some celebrity preacher or joining up with some new and exciting program or emphasis. And that's why our teaching of the word and our hearing of the word needs to be with depth. It needs to be with strength. We cannot stay baby Christians. Like Paul says, we can't just be drinking milk our whole lives. We need meat so that we do not have a superficial understanding of the Word of God, so that we do not dry up when hard times come. You know, in the Bible, when it speaks of the temporary nature of human life, when it speaks of the brevity, the shortness of our life, what does it call us? Grass, right? Grass. And grass, you know, when the snow melts and it starts getting warm, grass is always the first thing that comes up, right? It springs up right away. Everything starts getting green. About August, when it's not been raining for weeks, what's the first thing that dies? It's the grass. Lots of churches do things to get a good lawn, to raise grass. But the Bible says, when it talks about how we need to be rooted and deepened in the Word of God and in the things of God, it calls us trees, right? Oaks of righteousness. Psalm 1, the wise man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that is bearing fruit. A tree is not just going to dry up because you've had a few weeks of drought. It's not just going to die when you have a harsh winter. It's there. It's established. When the ordinary cares and distractions of life comes, it doesn't get choked out. Jesus, and that brings us to the next kind of soil. It's the soil that is thorny soil. When the seed springs up, again, you have brief, momentary growth, but the thorns strangle it. And Jesus doesn't actually say that he doesn't actually say this plant dies completely. He just says that there's no fruit, that never bears any fruit. There's growth, but it's a sick plant. It's an unhealthy plant. You know, if you have a sick plant in your yard, you know, usually you're just going to pull it out, right, and put something else there. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And what does this mean? He says that the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life strangle the word, and there's no fruit. So there's some kind of commitment to Christ, some kind of external commitment, but there's a love of things, perhaps, more than loving Christ. And eventually that's going to be put to the test. It's going to be put to the test because God is probably going to take away those things. And you're going to say, wait, this is not what I signed up for. Sometimes during seasons of great suffering, persecution, there are those who will leave the faith. But Jesus really seems to be talking more here about the common, ordinary distractions and difficulties, the dominance of the ordinary in life, how that can lead us away from the Word. Right? You come to church. You hear a decent sermon, right? The Word comes. It's like, wow, that's really been helpful to me. And you get home from church, and the first thing that happens, you have a fight with your spouse. You have a wonderful time of Bible reading and prayer with your family after dinner one night. 10 minutes later, the kids are killing each other in the other room, fighting, yelling, punching. Those things can take away the Word from us. In a way, it's like marriage, right? Everybody's in love when they get married. They want to be together all the time. They're best friends. They know it's going to be like this for the next 50 years. And then real life hits, right? Real life hits. Money difficulties, job worries, kids start coming, stress gets added. And if things aren't handled the right way, right, the husband and wife can end up being indifferent to each other, growing apart from each other, sometimes even hating each other. And it's like that with the Word, too. The love of the world, the love of things, the love of one's own being and security, the stresses of life, it can lead to unfruitfulness. But Jesus says, this is what he wants from you. This is what he wants of you. He wants good soil. And he says that here in verse 15, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So this one hears the word. He understands it, at least to the degree that he understands it. He embraces it. It goes down into his very being, and there's fruit. There's fruit. And you see where it comes from. There's this penetration of the Word into the inmost person. It's not like the hardened person who might have some kind of intellectual understanding, or maybe one of the other soils where I'll accept it as long as things are going well for me and as long as I'm getting the things that I want. You know, Jesus is my customer service representative, and if he gives me bad service, well, you know, we're going to have a problem with that. But this is the Word going deep and penetrating. And it's not just saying, yes, I know all that. Yes, I agree with all that. It's saying, yes, it's for me. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, he has changed me. It's a heart that rejoices and a heart that is glad and a heart that is thankful. There's not just some veneer, some shiny stuff on the outside. That's the good soil. When you understand these things, you will understand the parables. When you understand that dynamic of the seed, you will understand that it's been given to you. What is man? Man is a pile of dirt. That's what Genesis tells us. Man is a pile of dirt. Who makes things grow? Who can make dirt live? It's God who does it. You weren't born with it. You didn't earn it. It was the Lord's prerogative, and He's graciously brought you to Himself. He has turned what was maybe in your life at one time a hard, unbelieving heart into a softened, humble heart. You were just a patch of ground, like your father Adam, but Jesus sowed the word and gave you the ability to believe, to hear, and to see, and to follow Him. The Apostle Peter says this in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 23. He says, "You were born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." It might seem to us like the kingdom is advancing very slowly in this world, if at all. And that might be a discouragement to many of you. And we think, well, yes, I'm a believer, and there's a few around me that are too. We have our little group here. Again, this is just part of the story. We are one little tiny part of the field. There are crops growing in places where you've never been, where none of us could ever see. And we haven't come to the end. We haven't come to the end. Jesus is still sowing the word. It's still bearing fruit. And one day the harvest will cover the earth. So to think about verse 18, Jesus ends this section with a challenge to us. What does He say? Take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Jesus says that we have opportunities that come when the Word comes to us. We can read the Word. We all have a copy of the Scriptures. Christians for most of history haven't had that. At the beginning of this year, actually, in our church, we started a one-year Bible reading program, right? Read the Bible every day. Here are the readings. And many of you, I think, started that. Some of you had your own reading plan. That's fine. Some of you had other things you were doing. But this is a plan for those who want help in having those readings set out for you. And I wonder, those of you who started it, are you still doing it? And some of you told me, I've never read the Bible through from cover to cover, and I'm going to do that this year. I'm going to do that in 2015. How many of you gave up at Numbers? Lots of people give up at Numbers and Leviticus. Here's the thing. With daily devotions, with Bible reading, many times it becomes just another thing on the schedule. Oh, I got to do that. Or I need to do that. Or I should do that. And it's all about need, should, have to. Do you want to? Do you want to do it? For most of us, unless you're just a fantastically disciplined person, which is not what I am, okay, but just knowing you should do it, just knowing that you need to do it, that's enough. You'll get it done. That's sufficient to keep you going. For most of us, if it's another thing on the schedule, then it's competing with all the other things on the schedule. And a lot of things that aren't on the schedule. You have to want to do it. Okay? It's the way to do it. It's the way to do it. And that is to love the Word, to hunger for it, no matter how busy you are. Look, no matter how busy you are, most of you are going to eat. You know, now once in a while you might skip a meal, but you're not going to skip that many. You are going to eat. Why? Because you like food. It tastes good. It's pleasant. You love food. And when you haven't eaten for a while, you start to feel it. You start to feel sapped. You start to feel like you're dragging. You recognize the effects of it, and you don't like those effects, and so you remedy that by eating a ham sandwich. What if the Word were like that? What if we were hungry for that, just like we are for the ham sandwich? Because we like it. Because when we feed on it, It makes us feel good. It's pleasant to us. It revives us. It strengthens us. And you might say, well, yeah, I would like to do that. How do I do that? How do I come to love it? Have you ever prayed that God would give you a love for His Word? So it's not like, well, I have to shave, I have to vacuum out the car, oh, I have to read the Bible. No, I want to do it. We read responsively this morning from Psalm 119. Verse 36 is a prayer for God to help us to love the Word. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline my heart to your testimonies. We're asking God to give us a love for the seed, for the Word that gives us life. We're asking for Him to implant it in us, into our hearts, into our very being. You pray that prayer. You start praying that prayer, God will answer it. He will answer it. The next verse in that psalm says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. What have we been talking about today? All the distractions, all the trials, all the difficulties that take our attention away from the Word? You can pray about that too. And God will answer that prayer because He wants you to love His Word. And so much of this is relevant just for our congregation, too. As we gather on the Lord's Day, we come together. We come to hear the Word preached. But you're not just coming to be preached at. That's not why you should be coming. The Word of God tells us that we're also to speak to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs. Yes, you're hearing a sermon. You're having the Word declared to you, but you are supposed to declare it to others as well. And so when we come together, it is so important for us as we speak to one another, not just to have heard, but to then speak. Maybe it would be something to talk about while you're in the kitchen, sort of getting lunch ready, or while we're having lunch or sipping coffee. You heard the sermon. Maybe you heard something that challenged you or thought was pretty good. By Monday morning, do you remember what it was about? But see, if we begin to speak of it, if we begin to talk about it, meditate on it, take notes on it. You have an outline. Some of you are note takers. Some of you aren't. It's there for you if it would be a help. Talk about it maybe with your wife and children when you get home throughout the week. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Would some of you maybe have the guts to say to someone at work, you know, I heard something really interesting at church yesterday. I was wondering what you might think about it. Or I was reading my Bible this morning and I came across something really striking. You want to know what it was? No? Well, let me tell you. You know, you might be interested. Okay. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Because His kingdom is like no other. And you enter it by hearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the gift of the Word. And we thank You for the miraculous character and power of Your inspired and infallible Word. That it is the seed that gives us life. Father, we pray that You would use Your church to continue to scatter that seed in our homes, our communities, and across this world, that there may be an abundance of fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.